Our study tonight out of Matthew chapter 9, 9 to 13, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, Christ's great grace with great oppressors. We'll be taking our message primarily out of Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. The Apostle John in 1 John, or John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, in the New International Version, stated of Jesus, "Out of his fullness have we all received grace in place of grace already given, an expression of the infinite unmerited favor of God that is bestowed on sinful men." Christ's call of Matthew and the resulting reactions to it exemplify this abundant grace, as recorded in Matthew 9, 9 to 13, Mark 2, 13 to 17, and Luke 5, 27 to 32. So review these passages with a focus, of course, on Luke 5, 27 to 32. We view them for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to read the passage in Luke before we go. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. "And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others," or publicans or tax collectors "and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are ill. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As Jesus walked out of the city of Capernaum, according to Mark 2, 1 and 13, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, he saw a tax collector, Telones, sitting at the tax office, or Telonion, by the seashore. And those words give us a lot of information. To understand the event that then occurred, we have to consider the historical context surrounding this official. There were two classes of tax officials. One is the gabbai, who collected the regular real estate and income taxes and the poll tax, and the machis, who taxed duty on imports, exports, toll on roads, bridges, the harbor, the town tax, and a great multiplicity of other variable taxes on an unlimited variety of things, admitting of much abuse and graft. Obviously, the machis was worse. Much worse than the gabbai. Well, those taxmen who sat at the tax office or the custom house were machis, what Levi, whose surname of Matthew was in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, according to Mark 2, 14 and Luke 5, 27. So he was the worst kind of tax collector. This is, you know, the tax collector that you can't imagine. Okay, he was the worst of the worst. Well, Matthew as a machis stood in the Roman custom house on the highway connecting Damascus and Ptolemy. Ptolemy was the ancient Aco. Damascus was up north, and there was a trade route ran right down to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. Then it made a right-hand turn, and it went over to the coast, over to Aco or Ptolemy. And also, every time a ship wanted to cross the Sea of Galilee, they had to pay a tax. Because this guy was collecting tax money. He's coming over and tax coming from that way. Herod owned the property or was ruling the property on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Herod Antipas on this side. So if you go out of one zone into another zone, you have to pay tax. And of course, Matthew was there to collect the money. And these tax collectors, they would also not only collect for the Roman government, and the Roman government was paying them, but they would add another 15 or 20%, and they would take the gravy on the top of that. So they'd become very, very fabulously wealthy. And the Jewish people hated them because they were Jews, but they were working for the Roman government. So A marquis stood in the Roman custom house on the highway connecting Damascus and Ptolemy, and by the sea where all the boats plied between the domains of Antipas and Philip. The Jews detested these publicans not only on account of their frequent abuses and tyrannical spirit, but because the very taxes they were forced to collect by the Roman government were a badge of servitude and a constant reminder that God had forsaken his people and land. The publicans were classed with harlots, usurers, gamblers, thieves, and dishonest herdsmen who lived hard, lawless lives. According to Rabbinism, there was absolutely no hope for a man like Levi. He was excluded from all religious fellowship. His money was considered tainted and defiled by anyone who accepted it. And incidentally, they were not allowed to testify in a court of law because they weren't trusted at all. So this is where Matthew comes from, all right? Well, regardless of his notoriously abusive and oppressive occupation and activities, when Jesus passed by the marquis, Matthew, as he sat at the tax office, Jesus commanded him, "Follow me." Same thing he said to Peter, same thing he said to James, John, "Follow me." And Luke records that Matthew then left behind, or he gave up, or he abandoned. The Greek word is kalepo, katalepo. And that means he left everything in the office, including what collections he had made, and immediately followed Jesus. Now, Levi was under tremendous financial obligation to Rome, yet he considered the authority of Christ greater than that of Rome, and he left everything and followed him. That would have cost him dearly, because the Romans wanted the money that he's supposed to be giving up. They didn't like the fact that he was quitting like this. They were going to have to get someone else, so they took him to the cleaners. But at this particular point, Matthew was open to following Jesus. He left everything, got up, walked right out of the office, and went to follow him. Furthermore, Levi made his identification with Christ public by holding a great banquet in Jesus' honor at his house. The righteous Jews of the community would not have responded to an invitation to come to the house of a tax collector. So the banquet was filled with fellow tax collectors and others who fell into the category of sinners. Jesus did not draw back from association with these types of people. It's amazing. Our Lord was very, very gracious. The Hebrew scribes and Pharisees grumbled at Jesus' disciples for eating with such people. But Christ answered, saying that he had not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, by righteous, he did not mean those who were righteous in God's sight, but rather those who were righteous in their own esteem. He'd come to minister to those who acknowledged that they were sinners. He was making a clear distinction between the righteous, the followers of the Pharisees, and the sinners, those who had come to follow him. The sinners who followed him in faith were made righteous, while the self-righteous who rejected him remained sinners. Well, Matthew, in time, authored the Gospel of Matthew. That's the man who wrote the Gospel according to Matthew. His Gospel refers to money more than the other Gospels. In fact, Matthew tells us about the 2-drachma coin and the 4-drachma coin. The other writers don't. But Matthew handled money. He knew about this. And a drachma was what they paid a laborer for one day's wage. Well, it's like somebody knowing about a $2 bill. Some people, you talk about a $2 bill, they think you're kidding them. They don't know that they were actually made at one particular time. But anyway, Matthew recorded this. And also, he was enormously humble. When the other disciples refer to Matthew, after the Lord calls him from their seat of custom, they always refer to him simply as Matthew. Matthew never does. When Matthew refers to himself, he refers to himself Matthew, the tax collector. And a tax collector was hated. But Matthew never forgot the fact that God had saved him from a life of abuse. And so he always tagged on to it, Matthew, the tax collector. There's an interesting account where Jesus talks about a tax collector and a Pharisee going up to the temple to pray. And the tax collector beat on his chest saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy." The Pharisee looked over at the tax collector and said, "Thank you that I'm not this kind of a man. I'm better than him." And Jesus said, the tax collector went away more righteous than the Pharisee. Matthew left that out. He didn't want tax collectors to be seen as really righteous at all. He just didn't feel comfortable as a tax collector putting that in, so he left it out. This is a humble man. When this man was converted to Christ, he realized the wrong that he'd done. He gave it up. And he never got over the fact, just like the Apostle Paul, that God had saved him from a life of terrible abuse and terrible sin. But Matthew was the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew focuses on the royalty of Jesus Christ, how he was a king. And remember, Matthew was working for the emperor, the Roman Empire, and he was collecting taxes. But he recognized that Jesus was not only the king of the Jews, but Jesus one day would be the messianic king of the world. So he gave up working for the emperor, the Roman emperor, and he turned over to working for the world ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. So Jesus' call of Matthew to be his disciple and Matthew's choice to leave all to heed Jesus revealed Christ's great grace to great sinners if they acknowledge their sin and trust in him. But all who reject him, of course, are condemned. So may we rejoice in God's great grace to great sinners, and may we believe in him to be saved. And may we call sinners of all kinds and all degrees to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. A number of years ago when I was at Bible College, a Bible school, Multnomah School of the Bible, there was a man who attended our courses. And he was an older man. And I remember we would sit in the classroom, and one of the profs was, we were dealing with the intertestament period, the period between Malachi and the book of Matthew, that period. And Dr. Congdon would give all this information, and then he would test us on it. And we were writing furiously. This man wasn't taking any notice. He was just listening there. And come to find out, he had apparently photographic memory, a perfect memory, and he always got straight A's on the test. All he did was just listen, never took notes. And we thought, whoa, where's this guy coming from? Well, he, at one time, was a very intelligent man, had actually pretended to be a doctor, a surgeon, on a board ship who conducted surgery. He pretended to be a surgeon, I think in the Royal Canadian Navy. He also pretended to be different other types of people, and he would read books very, very quickly and learn how, through just reading these books, how to function in these various areas of operation. And there was a movie made out about him called The Great Imposter that actually made it to Hollywood. If you look up sometimes, you can find out what it is. And this man had, since then, had come to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And we were always awed by this guy. We realized here he was. He had written a book that was made into a movie in Hollywood, and here he was. He's taking courses, auditing courses at Multnomah School of the Bible. Well, one day we were supposed to go out and hand tracts out in the community. That was an assignment, so he went out and he handed tracts out. And he was sort of a large fellow, kind of fat. And he went to one particular door and he handed a tract out, and the person didn't like what he was doing. And so, I think it was a man, so this man spit on him. And our fellow said, you know, I deserve that. But here's a tract that tells you about somebody who was killed for you, and he didn't deserve to be killed. And he gave it to the guy. The man came under intense conviction, so he wrote a letter, and he sent a $10 check. In those days, you could get the sweater clean. He says, please put this towards the cleaning of that man's sweater. And he relayed this entire event that went out. We were stunned by this fellow. His first name is Fred. And we were stunned at the humility of this man who, a great movie had been made out about him. He had written the book. He had become fairly wealthy as a result. But he was humble enough that when he was handing out a tract and he was spat upon, that he took it graciously and he was thinking of the other person there. And I thought, wow, that's probably what Matthew was like. He knew that he had come from a life of deceit and lying. He had abused other people, but he was saved. He never forgot it. And Matthew was a very humble man. This fellow Fred that we knew had become a great and a humble man too. I don't know where Fred is today. He's probably with the Lord because he was older at the time. This is back in the 60s. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to recognize there's tremendous grace in our salvation, But God is also very gracious. Think of the worst possible sinner that we know God can save, and God is willing to save that person. So we need to approach everybody as a potential candidate for salvation. And if we do that, I believe God will make us effective.